my holy mountain, that all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Verse 11, the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who execute his words, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Verse 15, Joel 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? We have been speaking to you on various topics from the prophecy of Joel, more particularly the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Last time we spoke to you, Sunday before last, we introduced this subject of blowing the trumpet in Zion. The day of the Lord was also a topic that we spoke on a couple of times. It has various usages. It is spoken again in the passage we're speaking today. Blow the trumpet in Zion. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord is at hand. For the day of the Lord is very great and terrible. Who can endure it? One of the ways the day of the Lord is used is the day or the days of salvation, the days of the Son of Man, but also the days of judgment. This is what our prophecy has before us today. And then it also speaks and has in view a great day of judgment, of which these other days are only foretaste and glimpses. But one of the things that all these days have in common is the call forth of the blowing of trumpets. Trumpets signify the word of the Lord, signify God himself coming and speaking to his people. The word of the Lord comes to us in two principal ways, immediate and mediate. By immediate, when we speak of the word of the Lord and the Bible speaks of the word of the Lord, he's talking about the way the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Nobody came to Joel and said, Joel, I read in the Bible somewhere that God said such and such and so forth, or that God told me to tell you this. That isn't the way Joel heard the word of the Lord. He heard the word of the Lord immediately. That is, God spoke directly to him. That's the reason we have a Bible. The word of God himself comes to someone and speaks personally and individually. That's what we mean by the immediate word of God. And then sometimes the word of God comes to us mediately. That is, we read the Bible. Someone reads the Bible to us. They tell us what the Bible means. This is the word of God, the word of the Lord. It is mediated by different people. Then we have the trumpets that are given, two different kinds. that is the trumpets, which are signify the sounding and the hearing of the word of God. We have silver trumpets and trumpets of ram's horns. We don't have many silver trumpets. Silver trumpets, of course, make a more pleasant sound. They're melodious. They're musical. Ram's horns, just an old, dull, raucous monotone. But trumpets are not to entertain or to make music in this respect. They are to alarm and to inform, to signify something. We have both, and they're used interchangeably. Also, the trumpets in the Old Testament were sounded either by the priests, the certain priests, sometimes by the captains of the armies on the battlefields. But in the New Testament, whereas the Spirit is poured out upon all people, sons and daughters prophesy, old men, young men, your maidens, and your men servants and maid servants, everyone are people of the Lord. The Spirit has come to all of us, and we're all to some degree trumpet blowers. So when we have this term, blow the trumpet in Zion, it's meaningful to us personally and individually, to all of us, not just to the leaders, the elders, the captains on the battlefield. First of all, we want to consider the immediate word of God when he says, blow the trumpet in Zion. In this respect, I would like us to open our Bibles to the text that we read in our responsive reading from Isaiah chapter 27, verse 13. And here we have a phrase that's found nowhere else in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 27, verse 13. So it shall be in that day that the great trumpet will be blown. Now, we don't have that particular phrase anywhere else in the Bible. The great trumpet. We have the trump of God, the voice of the angels, the archangels. But the trump of God, I think, would be the big one. Wouldn't you think? I wouldn't think of anybody got a bigger trumpet than God has. This is the big one. The great trumpet. This is the voice, the immediate voice of God. In that day that the great trumpet shall be blown. And when that trumpet is blown, they will come who are about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are the outcasts of the land of Egypt, and they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. Here is the trumpet being blown in Zion, the immediate word of God. It is the same thing, and keep your place in Isaiah. You don't have to find this. It's in John chapter 5 and verse 25. You're familiar with it. If you do want to look it up and read it, it is a very special passage to me and to all of God's children who've ever heard the voice of the Son of God. John 5 and 25, our Lord says, most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And he isn't talking about the final resurrection of the dead. He talks about that a little further down in verse 28 and 29. He says, you shouldn't marvel at this, that dead people are going to hear the voice of the Son of God and live, because the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. And so the dead people in verse 25 are not people in graves. They folks walking around on top of the earth. Dead people. But they hear the great trumpet. They hear the voice of God. God comes and speaks to them immediately. This is the great trumpet being blown in Zion. Now the passage that we read in Isaiah, and I want to go back to, that phrase, in that day, it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet will be blown, comes out of a string of declarations in that day. In that day. They begin in the 24th chapter of Isaiah, verse 21. It will be profitable for us to just browse through these. In Isaiah 24 and 21. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones on the earth and the kings of the earth. It is in view of the great and terrible day of the Lord that this prophecy talks about in that day. It has that great and final judgment in view. It is the day and the events that all the mediate trumpeting of man in the day of salvation has in view. That it is, has in view the days of the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the word of God. It has in view a day of utter destruction in the earth. We see this from Isaiah 24 and verse 19, which we read. The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open. The earth is shaken exceedingly. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again. We're reading from the Word of God. This is not a bad dream. This is the Word which Isaiah saw, the Word which he received from the Lord. It has in view a day of the utter destruction of the earth. Peter speaks about it in the other end of the Bible in chapter 3 and verse 10, passage and the event of which we are all familiar. And the soul does not live who has ever lived, does not live today who does not sense in his bones and in the fear of his soul that this day is coming. Talks about it in verse 10 of 2 Peter chapter 3. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. What does it mean, coming as a thief in the night? You don't know when it's going to be. You got deadbolts on your door because you don't know when somebody's going to try to break in. You make all kind of provisions. You never know when it's going to happen. But it shall come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, seeing all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening to the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved and being on fire. Says we ought to look forward to that. And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Well, you say, where are we going to be? How are we going to live through that? What's going to happen to us? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth in which what? What? Righteousness dwells. Does not our hearts and souls long for that? We look for it. We long for it. We pray for it. We work for it. But we never see it except when it manifests itself once again as that indwelling spirit in the saints of God, little scattered out few, here and there, And that's so blessed that we get together and rejoice and sing and praise God as if the whole world was filled with that righteousness. But that's coming. And the trumpeting that we have has that in view. It also has in a day of the revelation of God. I'm talking about the days when the great trumpet is going to be blown and is being blown. It's the day of the revelation of God in Christ. Back in Isaiah 25 and verse 9. Once again, in that day. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. Where is your God? What's your God like? This is the day when we will boldly declare and testify and sound our little old horns and say, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's the day that the prophet Isaiah is seeing when the great trumpet is sounded. It is the day in which God's people shall find security and rest in him. In chapter 26 and verse 1 and 3, in that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and for bulwarks. Open the gate, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. In the midst of this raging world that's tottering and falling and shaking and trembling and being split wide open from one end to the other, you will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. In that day, this is the trumpet sound. It is a day in which God's people shall find rest and security in him. But it is a day also when the devil, the prince of this world, shall be judged at the cross. Chapter 27, verse 1. In that day, when the great trumpet is sounded, the Lord, with his severe sword, great and strong, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, that twisted serpent, every one of them, that's the devil. And he will slay the reptile that is in the sea when the prince of this world is judged at the cross in Jesus Christ. It is a day in which Christ feeds and shelters his people, and they are fruitful. Verse 2 of chapter 27. In that day sing to her a vineyard of red wine. I, the Lord, keep it. He's talking about his people, his vineyard, his productive vineyard that brings forth fruit in season. I, the Lord, keep it. I'm the husbandman. I take care of it. I water it every moment. Lest any hurt it, I keep it night and day. It's a day of the separation and the gathering of the church of the living God. 27th chapter and verse 12. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will thresh. Yes, John said he's on his threshing floor and his fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly thresh his wheat and he will winnow his grain. And it shall come to pass that the Lord will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook Egypt, and you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. As a man threshes out his grain, The Lord is threshing the people of the earth and gathering and separating his grain to himself. It is the day when the Lord is revealed and glorious among his people. Chapter 28 and verse 5. In that day, the Lord of hosts will be for a crown of glory and a diadem of beauty to the remnant of his people, the spirit of justice to him who sits in judgment, and for strength to those who turn back the battle at the gate. He will be revealed and glorious among his people. It is a day when Christ, the rock, the foundation, the only sure refuge, shall be known. And you will find this to be a familiar New Testament refrain from chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. Who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. We're told that, don't we? A tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, and whoever believes in him will not act hastily or be ashamed. So that is the day of the sounding of the great trumpet, the immediate word of God, and we have all heard that trumpet. That's the reason we hear. That's the reason we live. That's the reason we know in what we do. We've heard the voice of the Son of God. And we live in him. But we have the command here in Joel says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Who's he talking to? Well, he's talking to us. The mediate word of God. That is the trumpeting of the saints, which is absolutely imperative. If you remember closing out on that sixth chapter of Ephesians, the apostles' request for prayer. He didn't say, pray that I'll get out of this jail. Pray that I'll bring me some better food. Pray that folks will like me a little better. No, here's what he asked for prayer for in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19. Pray for me that utterance may be given to me. If the great apostle Paul, who wrote more of this Bible than anybody else, the great apostle of the Christian church, his words effectually being used down through the centuries for all the saints, you'd say. Can you imagine? Think of this. Pray for me and I'd have something to say. The Apostle Paul said that. Would you like us to pray for you so you'd have something to say? Yes. Pray for me that I'll have something to say. All voices may be heard. Talking. And the noise of men, the rattling of voices, the exercising of vocal cords resound from one end of the earth to the other. But we need to pray that the saints will have something to say and that we may declare and will give us our mouth to be open to declare the mysteries of this gospel. This is what he's crying for. To blow the trumpet in Zion. Nobody's going to blow it but you and I. What are we to blow the horn about? To inform souls in general. People indiscriminately wherever we may have opportunity. And individuals in particular, when you shut up with somebody and somebody comes to you, or you're on the phone and you're facing someone and there's that awkward silence there and you say, what am I going to say? Or they bring up something and you know there's a Christian way to address this, there's a godly way to address this, that make you look like one of those dangerous people Brother Denny was talking about a little while ago. But you could sound a trumpet that we will open our mouths to alarm people and wake them up. Well, I don't like to rock the boat. I don't like to stir things up. You know, I've talked about the Lord and bring this subject. Every time I do, everybody gets quiet. Or folks walk off. Or nobody else got anything to say, and I just spoiled the party. Yeah, you blew a trumpet. Shame on you. Blow the trumpet in Zion to alarm people and to wake them up out of their stupidity and their delusions and indifferences. I have learned that folks who are sleeping peacefully and soundly don't like to be woke up. Sometimes they're real nasty about it. But if the house is afire, the boat is sinking, they're dying, they're about to be bitten by a poisonous serpent, one of those brown recluse spiders that like to eat up Brother Denny, is fixing to bite him, it'd be best to wake him up. Blow the trumpet in Zion to things that are, to the knowledge of God, our Creator. We have lived long enough to see a society that does not mention God anywhere. And all of this racket and debate and finger-pointing and accusations and hand-wringing and wailing over this election calamity, nobody has dared suggest that maybe God had a hand in 19,000 ballots being messed up and thrown away. And people going in there punching two when they know good and well they're not supposed to punch but one. Well, I'd like to have Al Gore, but I can't get him. I'll have, you know, Pat Buchanan. Punch them both. It's choice number one, it's choice number two. People not that stupid. I know we're pretty stupid and illiterate and stuff like that. But how does something like that happen? God had anything to do with this? No, God, who's he? He doesn't exist. This is the world we live in. Somebody needs to sound a trumpet. It ain't going to be Tom Brokaw or Oprah Winfrey. So the trumpet needs to be sound. The knowledge of God, our Creator, to whom we must all give an account. The universe, the earth, life. People did not just happen out of nothing. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Somebody asked me if my wife had gotten a bug. No, she never. I got it. In fact, I had a cold as big as the side of a barn before I got the bug. She ain't got nothing. You know why? She's got an immune system like a grizzly bear. She don't catch anything. That's one reason why you got rheumatoid arthritis. That's what it is. Your immune system attacks your body. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you know, I had that cold. I'm about to die with it. And here comes this bug. And the fever come on me. And it was so hot, it run the cold out too. Next day, I was doing fine. Hidden, you know, isn't chance wonderful? Somebody needs to sound the trumpet. No, this is the way a wonderful, wondrous Creator made us. Doing all that crowing about the fact that they have found, what is it? This thing has something to do with DNA. The code or something. Yeah, but I forgot what it is they discovered. No, well, it's the key to what everything that lives, I don't know what it is, but anyway.
Map of the genome, human genome.
What, the human genome?
Yeah, the map of all the DNA that makes up what a human is.
The key to the map of DNA, okay, all right. But you would think that would be the final key, and everybody throw up their hands and say, you know, this could not have just happened. There had to be a genius. There had to be intelligence. Intelligence such as a thousand worlds could never produce. God is in this. But they didn't see that. How stupid can you get? We need to sound the trumpet. Righteousness. Speaking of righteousness, the discipline. Here he comes. Verse 24, after some days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And actually, he's learned a little bit later that old Felix really thought he'd get a little money out of Paul. And Paul just, you know, he could have got some folks to raise some money for him. But Paul didn't do that. What did he do? He reasoned about righteousness and self-control and judgment to come. Righteousness, the discipline of the flesh, and judgment to come. And Felix was afraid, trembled, told him to go aside, go away, and he'd talk to him some other time. But Paul blew the trumpet. Not only that, but the trumpet must be blown to awaken and alarm the saints, not just sinners, but saints. Yes, the saints. We are constantly in need of being stirred up. Peter uses that phrase often. He says, I write these things to stir up your pure mind, your pure heart. We become complacent. We presume on the sovereign purpose of God. Well, whatever God gonna do, he gonna do it, whether we do anything or not. You know that, don't you? And we neglect the means by which he accomplishes his ends. Joel alarms us concerning the hostile world in which we live. Joel saw this. He heard the trumpet. And he saw judgment, destruction, ruin, loss coming. Nobody else saw it. But it was real. No one else. Here's a watchman sitting on the wall. He sees something. Nobody else does. Everybody's busy. Inside the wall, they're going about their own business. One man sees it. What's he going to do? Well, he says, am I seeing right? He saw it. He sounded the trumpet. Everybody come running. What's it all about? Joel alarms us concerning the hostile world. He says one that's marked out for the vengeance of judgment of God. We dare not take it easy in Zion. We must blow the trumpet. Why? Well, we've already talked about the ravages of sin. The ruins of lives, the steadfast corrupt and decline of society. And this has come about so subtly and gradually, our tolerance for it. And we're not shocked. If you brought a person back from 19 up to there, from 19, well, let's say, the mid-30s, the mid-40s. And let them listen to the society for a little while to notice what's going on. They'd think they had fallen into Sodom and Gomorrah. And I want to tell you something, folks. Sodom and Gomorrah hadn't got anything on us now. No. You've got a bunch of perverts clamoring at the door from or whatever they can get. They want to rape the man who come in there. A man throws his daughters out to them. You have that sort of, yes, and worse. And we're not shocked. Why should we be concerned about this? The loss of truth and light and wisdom. Why should we be concerned about this? Will our loved ones, our children coming up after us, must live in it. And they'll be swept away to perdition and ruin and loss. Not that they are innocent victims of other people's wickedness. They're sinners. Our children, yeah, our kids and our grandchildren, rebels, haters of God and righteousness, eminently deserving the wrath of God. His mercies are the only hope that we have for them. The knowledge of the glory of God is lost. What a curse this has been to our people. In God alone is life. To attempt life without Him and His glory is ruin and desolation and death. We ourselves easily become carnal and careless. Yeah, Christian, born again Christian, with the Holy Spirit living in it. You and I can become carnal and careless and worldly and spiritually bankrupt. Salt that is fit for nothing but the dunghill. And we are not personally without blame for what goes on in this world and in our lives, in the lives of our loved ones, in our personal lives. I don't know about you, but I can quickly find enough sin in my own life to merit the wrath of God now visiting us. I had this thought. It's a frightening thought, but I think it's accurate. What does God have to do in all of this shameful, shocking scenario concerning this election? It just happened that it's come out so close. I'll tell you what I saw going on down there in Florida now. The attitude, the shrillness, the screaming, the irrationality, the stupidity, the anger. Not that much difference. Just a little spark. And you couldn't tell the difference about what would be going on down there between that and what goes on between the Serbs and the Croats or the Muslims and the Israelis. No, sir. It wouldn't be just rocks and rifles either. It's the same kind of spirit that you had going on with this thing with Ilian Gonzalez. People utterly irrational. And you know what? The news media were agging it on. They're just pushing it and fanning the flames. No, that's the truth. He wouldn't be confined to Miami. The whole country. Are you listening to me? This whole nation could quickly be divided and everybody taking sides and shooting and killing and robbing and plundering. It got no sense. Who was it during the camp? Just talking about. Oh, it was Mark LaCour, Catechism. Chief end of God is to glorify Himself. Chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What kind of God is this who just wants to glorify Himself? Isn't he kind of an egotistic? What kind of insecure fellow is that? Well, let me tell you something. The chief benefit of man is to glorify and love God. That's only possible life for him. And when God is expunged from the universe and nobody has a sensibility of God, they're worse than beasts. Mm-hmm. How far are we away from that? Blow the trumpet! We can't play. This isn't a toy thing. It's a serious thing. Joel saw it. This is what he's sounding. Well, what will she do, Brother Merle? He said, blow the trumpet. Joel chapter 2. What do? Joel chapter 2, verse 15. Blow the trumpet in Zion. And in that, of above and below, he tells us to do these things. Gather the people. Why should we continue to gather, to be assembled together? Gather the people. The church is the ecclesia, those who are called and gathered together. This is the purpose of blowing the trumpet first, to gather the people together, the people of God. Assemble the elders. God's people need to get together and leave nobody out. Well, you know, we've got these babies, you know. You know why we had sickness in our camp? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you how we stopped most of it. Stopped these snotty-nosed kids from coming. Yeah, it's these kids carry around these diseases. It's these babies. If we stop that, we'll have a lot more healthy camp. But we ain't going to stop that. We're going to take the kids, too. We can take care of these bugs. We can take care of a little crying, a little bawling. You'll leave anybody out. Gather them all. God's people are one. The nursing babes and the children, every one of them. Pursuits of business and pleasure must be put on the back burner, stripped of their thieving prior claims. Oh, yes. We got a great economy going, robust. It's healthy. We all making money. Yes, sir, we're getting in debt deeper than we ever been in our life and getting richer and got all this technology going and we're going to get fat. You ain't seen nothing yet. But what have we lost? What have we lost? God's people are one and none can be left out, and this is not a matter that can be taken up and dispatched to a few religious professionals. Churches are ruined when we think we can get by with a few devoted. Oh, we got some jewels, we got some gems, and the rest are just nominal. The nominal will grow and soon outweigh everything else and sink the whole thing, always does. The whole church has to be brought along. Turn to God with all of your heart. Chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garment. Brother Merle, you're preaching to the saints, don't you know? You're not preaching to a bunch of old backslid wicked sinners. You're talking to the saints. That's where he says, blow the trumpet in Zion. Gather the people. Turn to God with all of your heart. And the emphasis here on the heart. Rend your heart and not your garments. Let's be done with externalisms and rituals. The rending of outer garments. Heart rending is painful and costly. But it's where the healing and the salvation and the deliverance begins. Prayer. How prayer has now become an empty ritual. Prayer, a ritual? Sure. It's a liturgy. It's more like an official sacrament. A pronounced religious shibboleth that is thought to obtain the blessings of God and make our activities acceptable. So, Brother Deacon, will you lead us in a word of prayer? All right, Brother Deacon, you pronounce the prayer on us. And when we get through, Brother so-and-so, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer? All right, we'll have this dismissal here. We've done it right. What did you do? Well, we had prayer. But did anybody pray? How do you lead somebody in a word of prayer? What kind of language is that? That come out of the Bible? You ever stop to try to find in the Bible where somebody led somebody in a word of prayer? I find saints praying, and they don't sound like they lead nobody in no word of nothing. They're crying out to God. These things are no more meaningful than those pronounced at sporting events. Everybody getting all up in the air about profane public frolics. We ought to flee from such perversions of the highest worship of which mortals are capable. Here is the biblical praying we now need. With weeping and mourning, do we not sense or feel the danger, the ruin, the desolation, the utter destruction and hopelessness except that's ahead, except God be prevailed upon to intervene? If we are not alarmed and driven to shock by some of these things, as I mentioned a while ago, dear friend, you and I don't know in a moment, in a day, this whole thing could bust wide open. We think we are insulated here in this United States of America. I read a communication from an Englishman who talked about how godly America is. He said, it's bad over in England. That America, you know, used to be, is kind of like England was maybe 100 years ago. He don't have a clue. He comes over here and he visits a few carefully insulated churches, visits a few people who agree with him real world. He doesn't have a clue about what's going on in here. You and I ought to know a little bit better than that. And sit back, comfort ourselves and say, how good we got it made. Isn't this wonderful? If we're not alarmed and driven into shock and grief at these things, then the trumpet has not been sounded or has not been heard. We become insensitive and dull of hearing, blind and deluded. With fasting. What's that? Consecrate a fast. Fasting? Isn't that an old covenant ritual? No. Nor is it a discontinued radical extreme, which, like other New Testament phenomena, you know, that happened in apostolic times, is no longer necessary. You know, we got the bridegroom with us, no, we don't fast anymore. I don't think so. Jesus said, when you pray, when you fast. Jesus also said concerning, you remember that particular demon, that particular condition in which this boy was, this father and his son, he said, your disciples couldn't do anything, the doctors couldn't do anything, nobody, he'd been that way since his child. Can you do anything? They brought him to Jesus. Yeah, he says, I can. Oh, isn't that gospel? What have we got to bring to God and said, nobody has been able to do anything. Can you do anything? You suppose God's going to be dismayed and say, oh, no, that's too hard for me. And he did, but he also said something. He said, what's our problem is unbelief. However, this kind does not go out but by much prayer and fast. Well, you know, I already prayed. You fasted? What is that? Much prayer and fasting? Why? In extreme, hard, severe circumstances. It looks pretty severe here to me, what Joel saw. It's an altogether appropriate concomitant to fervent and effectual prayer, and always is, always connected with prayer. Is the object of our prayers not important enough for us to miss a few meals? Are we not willing to deny our flesh this, and not just food, other carnal pleasures for a season? Lord, this is important to me. How important is it? Is it important enough for you to miss a few meals? To deny yourself your fun? To put away your frolic? To grieve for a while? Oh, that'd be awful hard. Are you earnest in your prayers, what you're asking me to do? No, we're not using it as a coin to buy God something from God. We don't have anything to buy. But is our prayer, are our prayers earnest and fervent? Hear the sincerity of the soul, and the earnestness of our prayers is expressed in our bodies as well as in the inner man. I hadn't lost a grandson in a car wreck yet. I've got one, though, that I could lose to worse fate than that. I'll tell you, that'd take your appetite away. Nothing's any fun anymore. Nothing's any pleasure. Nothing is worth pursuing when the trumpet is blown and the danger is seen. Now, this, all of these other things that amount to so great and important, loom so big, they become so little they don't even exist. Well, both trumpets are necessary, the mediate trumpet and the immediate trumpet. If only the great trumpet is sounded, that is the voice of the Holy Spirit, and awakens and alarms someone who has not been informed and taught and enlightened by the saints, it will make no sense to him. There are people who hear the voice of God in their conscience and they know there's something bad wrong with them. They're in bad trouble. And they don't know where to look. They never heard about Jesus. They never been to a church. They never heard the word God except with a cuss word. What are they going to do? Well, I'll tell you what they'll do. They'll look up a shrink. They'll go to the wizards that peep and mutter. They'll flock to the psychologists, the social engineers, and the quasi-educators, and the philosophers. And all those people who have no light at all, the watchmen, have not been sounding the trumpet. Yeah, we need to sound the trumpet. And even though nobody responds, at least they've heard a word, and they might can remember. You remember that little woman that was over there, the little maiden? Somebody spoke on Gehazi and Naaman during the past camp. And here's her master who's a leper. And she said, you know, I heard about a prophet over there in Israel where I come from. And he knows the God who can cure leprosy. Somebody sounded a trumpet. That little maiden heard about it. She remembered it. And she repeated it. But if only the trumpet of the church is sounded, it does not have the volume and power to awaken and alarm. That is why we can preach and warn and vividly portray the desolations and nobody's moved. We also need to pray for the trumpet, the great trumpet, to be sounded. It also explains why one of us in a family, or one family, or just a few, suddenly become gripped with the horrors, the utter hopelessness, and the terrifying armies of the Lord's closing in upon us. And everybody else is completely oblivious to it. Yes, you can. You can hear the voice when nobody else hears it. The trumpet of God. God has been gracious and kind enough to sound the great trumpet in our heart and soul. But when the trumpet is sounded in Zion, the silver trumpet of the priests, and the great trumpet of God, and then if we will turn to him with all of our hearts, with mourning, with prayer, with fasting, with the rending of our hearts, And he will hear and have mercy. Says that right here. Says the Lord. How do we know the Lord's going to hear? Sure enough, he did. Nobody has ever called on him and he did not hear. And he will come. And he will heal. And he will deliver. And there'll nobody be saying, where's your God? They'll be seeking that God for themselves. Amen.